Thanks, Mark. Well, I am very thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. It's lovely. In my role, I get to go around and visit different churches, and it's always wonderful to see different groups of God's people meeting together. And it's really exciting to be here on a day when you've been thinking about mission and thinking about global mission, thinking about God's mission in this world. I think that's a fantastic thing to be thinking about. How about I pray as we come to have a look at God's word and think about what it means for our lives? Let's pray together. Now, Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that you have loved us first and that you have such love for this world that you are patiently waiting in sending back Jesus so that more people might come into his family, into your kingdom. Father, we pray today as we think about our role in global mission that we might have your heart, that you would change our heart and that you would turn it into action as well. We pray not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. Well, a whole Sunday dedicated to global mission, about mission in general, that's a fantastic thing. At CMS, our tagline is a world that knows Jesus. That is the mission that we're on. We would love the whole world to know Jesus. And so dedicating a Sunday to that is a great thing, but what if we ask the question around the other way? Is mission really that important? What if we ask this question, what's at stake if we didn't do mission at all? I'm not sure what your picture of global mission is. Maybe you feel like maybe it's just a special interest for some people in the church. Maybe some slightly odd people, having been a missionary kid and then a missionary myself, I take exception to that. But more seriously, is it good enough for global mission just to be a special interest for some people in the church? Or can we tick it off by doing a Mission Sunday once a year? What's at stake if we don't do a good job of global mission? If we just let our vision stay within these four walls and we fail to look outside this building, and we fail to look beyond this suburb, beyond this city, if we fail to look beyond the horizon, let's say, what's the danger of that? Well, I think the first danger is definitely going to be that people aren't going to know Jesus, and that is a tragedy, isn't it? But I think there's also a danger for us in failing to recognize God for who he truly is if we don't raise our vision to who God is, what he's doing in this world. We risk misunderstanding God, failing to understand him for who he reveals himself to be. And so let's turn to God's word to see who he reveals himself to be. If I asked you for what passages would you go to in the Bible for thinking like these are the key passages thinking about mission in the Bible, I wonder what passages might come to mind. Maybe the first passage that would come to mind would be the book of Jonah, and I'd say you're cheating because we just read Jonah, so that one's out. What other passages are kind of in your mind as you think about mission? Maybe one of the first ones that would come to mind would be Matthew 28, where Jesus gathers his disciples and turns them into apostles because he sends them out. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Maybe that's the first thing you think about when you think about mission. Or maybe you're thinking about Genesis, that moment where God is starting to have his promises come to his special people, to Abraham, where he says to Abraham this, he says, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, even the promises at the very beginning of the founding of the nation of Israel, there is a promise that the blessing would go out to the nations beyond Israel. And so although so much of the Old Testament is a story about God's interaction with his special people Israel, the vision from the very beginning is that all nations would be blessed through this promise to Abraham. Or maybe you're thinking about the high point of the kingdom under Israel, the rule of Solomon, where the nations recognize the glory of the Lord, that the Lord is God and there is no other. Or at least some of them recognize that. Or maybe you're thinking about the hints in the prophets about a larger picture of the blessings of God extending beyond the borders of Israel. We could spend a long time kind of tracing that picture through the Old Testament, couldn't we? Or maybe when you think about mission, you're thinking about the book of Acts as you see Jesus commissioned his followers to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as you read the book of Acts, you see that exploding church as the blessing goes out and people come under the lordship of Jesus. God scatters some people. He sends out some people intentionally. And as Peter comes to realize that the Gentiles also receive the Spirit, as Paul sets out to witness beyond the borders of Israel, maybe that's your picture of mission. Or maybe it's this picture from Revelation 7, the picture of the great multitude before the throne of the Lamb of God, worshiping him. People from every nation, tribe, and people and language standing before that throne in a great unified diversity. All different people with different languages, but all unified because they are all dressed in the same white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. A beautiful picture of where all things are headed. And maybe at this point, as we think about these different elements of mission in the Bible, you're thinking mission is not some obscure part of the Bible. Mission is not some niche interest group for some people in some churches. Mission is not one Sunday per year, as Mark said. Mission is what God is doing in this world. He is patient in sending back his son so that more people might have the chance to hear the good news and put their trust in Jesus. Mission is what God sends his people to do. It's what he sent you to do here in Marsden Park, in the northwest of Sydney, in Australia. And it's what he sends his people to do all around the world. What if we're a little bit blasé about what God is doing? What if we couldn't be bothered to be on board with God's mission? I want to suggest we end up a little bit like Jonah. We end up like Israel, who has forgotten to lift their eyes to the enormity of who the Lord is and what he is doing. You see, Jonah is a prophet of the northern kingdom. This is after the split between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And he's an interesting prophet, right? Because normally prophets speak primarily to the people of God, right? But Jonah, the whole story of him being sent to Nineveh and him fleeing and going the other way, the whole story is actually about him going to speak to Nineveh, who are not the people of God. But I think the thing we need to remember is, who is this written down for? Jonah is a prophet for Israel. And so we need to be thinking, what does this book of Jonah have to say to Israel? Because this whole story, these four chapters of Jonah, were not written down for Nineveh. That's what the story's about. But the story was written down for another purpose, which is, what is the message for Israel? What does God want to say to his people? So that's the question that's going to go in the back of our minds as we work through this story, okay? Let's dive into this chapter. It'd be helpful to have that open in front of you if you've got a Bible or a device there with God's word on it. Let's go from the beginning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God has sent Jonah to preach against this wicked city, Nineveh. But Jonah is having none of it. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I don't know what your ancient Near East geography is like, but Tarshish is nowhere near Nineveh. It's in the opposite direction. It's kind of like if I tried to send you on a message to Canberra and you go to the airport and hop on a plane to New York. It's not heading in the right direction, is it? Not at all. But one thing that's different with Jonah here is that he's on a boat. Most of us, if we were to hop on a plane going to New York, we hop on a plane without too much fear, really, that anything bad is going to happen to us. But Jonah, he's on a boat in the Mediterranean Sea. The sea is a lot more unpredictable than traveling on a modern airliner. And so verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. The sea is so unpredictable. It is not a safe place. It's more like a place of chaos. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos of ships in the middle of the ocean with these massive waves that they're just crashing into one after another after another. A storm at sea is meant to be that kind of experience that instills that primal fear, that fear you feel in your gut. It is not safe. There is no control. And so rightly so, the sailors, who we presume are sailors, and so they're used to storms on the sea, they are freaking out to the point where they're crying out to their own gods. This is how many people around Israel acted at the time, how they thought about the spiritual world or how they thought of their gods. Each territory had its own god. Maybe a whole nation would share some gods, though to maybe each group, they would have had their own god that was responsible for that area. You see, gods, or at least the way people thought about their gods, was very territorial, we could say. And so each of them cries out to their own territorial god. But in crying out to these gods, it's pretty useless, right? Because they're not in the territory of that god, they're in the sea, the place that doesn't belong to any of these territorial gods. It's not no man's land, it's no god's sea. But what about Jonah? What's going on with Jonah? Second half of verse 5, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Maybe the relief of feeling like he'd escaped that mission that God had given him has given him such relief that he kind of falls into this deep, deep sleep. The captain comes to him and says, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take note of us and we will not perish. Jonah, we're about to die. The ship is going to break up and we're all going to sink and die. Get up and do what we're doing. It couldn't hurt to have one more God invoked. Maybe your God has something that he can do. If they're facing this kind of calamity, it must be the punishment of one of these gods, of the people on the ship, right? Then verse 7, the sailors say to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? The questions kind of mount and mount, don't they? They're facing death because of Jonah, but who is he? What does he do? Where is he from? What kind of work does he do? They're trying to figure out why they're facing death. But all these questions, you notice that they're all territorial markers, aren't they? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They're asking, what is your territory? What God have you offended that it would cause this great disaster? And verse 9, I don't know if this is the answer that they're expecting. He answers, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now we have our answer. Jonah's territorial God is the Lord. The God who says, I am who I am. This is Yahweh. This is the God of Israel. But it's the second half of his answer that really terrifies the sailors, right? He is the Lord, the God of heaven. It is he who made the sea and the dry land. They are in this place of chaos, the sea, that belongs to none of their territorial gods, but the Lord, the God of heaven. Well, it's he who made the sea, and he made all the land. He is the true God of all the territories of all the sailors. Verse 10, their response is predictable. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord. because he'd already told them so. You can see it on their faces, can't you? You can imagine it, the dread that comes over their faces. The God you have angered by running away is not some territorial God. He is the Lord, the creator of all things. Jonah, what have you done? There's a touch of irony here too as well, isn't there? Because Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. That word worship could also be translated fear the Lord. And then their response to what Jonah tells them is to be terrified. If you go to the next two slides, you see the word worship there, that could be translated fear. And so the next slide, this terrified them. It's the same root word that's going on. So Jonah, he claims that he fears the Lord, but it's actually the sailors who are rightly fearing the Lord, the one who is the creator of the sea and the dry land. And so he says, throw me overboard. They go, no, we're not going to do that. That's crazy. So they try and row back to land, but it's no good. And so they finally accept his suggestion. They pick Jonah up. They throw him into the sea. But before they do that, they cry out, not this time to their gods. This time they cry out to the Lord. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Instant calm sea. You see, their first reaction was to cry out to their own gods, but now they cry out to the Lord. Jonah, who is the prophet of the Lord. So we could even say that it is his job to fear the Lord. He is a Hebrew. He's meant to fear the Lord, the God of his ancestors, yet he's rejected the word of the Lord, telling him to go to Nineveh. He doesn't really fear the Lord. He doesn't worship the Lord, but it's the response of these pagan sailors is a rebuke to Jonah as they recognize the power of the Lord and they fear him. And they're justified, aren't they? Because the sea grows calm. Instantly they see that, yes, it was the Lord who was offended. Yes, it is the Lord who is in control of this place that we thought no one had control over. And so verse 16, what is their response? At this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Greatly feared the Lord. Again, the same root word as worshipped the Lord. They're doing what Jonah should have done. This is the true God, the creator of all territories, the creator of even the sea. In a world where each territory has its own God and their power is limited to that region, once you're on the sea, when you're on no God's land, the sailors are confronted with the only true God, the one who says, I am who I am, the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Their only right response is to fear him, to worship him, to cry out to him to be saved from this terrible calamity. And so do you remember that question we had in the back of our heads? This is not just a story about Jonah going to Nineveh. This is a story written down for a purpose, written down for Israel. And so how does Israel react when they hear this part of Jonah's prophecy? Are they acting more like the sailors in fearing the Lord, or are they a bit more like Jonah? Forgetting that you can't flee from the presence of the Lord, he is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He made Israel. He is not a territorial God. He made Nineveh. He made Tarshish. He made the sea. He is the true God. But Israel, by keeping their eyes on themselves and failing to fix their gaze on the Lord who has revealed himself to them, they are at risk of territorializing God, of domesticating God, thinking that he is only the God of Israel. The reaction of the sailors is a rebuke for Israel, who has become blasé about that privilege. It's almost that you can hear Israel's words in Jonah's mouth, can't you? When Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, it's words. He doesn't mean that, does he? And that's who Israel is meant to identify with. They have become only words. They have forgotten the privilege that they have of being God's special people. They have forgotten the context in which they are God's special people, which is that they might be a blessing to all nations, that through Israel, through the descendant of Abraham, God might bless all peoples. They've completely forgotten their place in God's salvation history. And so if we've asked that question of, what does this story of Jonah mean for Israel? Let's now ask that question, what does it mean for us? Have we domesticated the Lord? You see, I think that is our danger if we don't keep looking at who the Lord reveals himself to be. He is not just the Lord of Life Anglican Churches. He's not just the Lord of Sydney, not just the Lord of Australia. He is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He's the creator of the universe, and he loves so deeply. He loves all people around this world so deeply that he sent his son to suffer and die to take our punishment on himself, that we might be reconciled to the Father, that by his resurrection, as he puts his spirit on us, we have new life. And that is what God is doing around this world. And so let's ask the question, are we territorial Christians or are we global Christians? Do we have that vision of who our God is? Because that's who he reveals himself to be. And so, what's that going to look like for us to take that seriously? That's where we're going to need to listen to God's Spirit and help each other as we discern together. What's it going to look like for each of us in our own situations? For some people, it's going to mean going out into the world with the gospel. Sometimes intentionally, like Ryan and Lynn. We had their slide up before. There they are again. You got to see them and meet them last year. And now, yes, they're in the Seychelles. They're settling in, starting to minister alongside our brothers and sisters over there, starting to share the gospel with those who don't yet know Jesus. But going in mission is not going to be for everyone. So we don't want to send everyone out. It's not going to be appropriate for everyone, right? But let me say this. The opposite of going is not staying. The opposite of going is sending. God is at work around this world. Ignoring that would domesticate God. And we don't want to do that. So we need to do a good job of sending, don't we? Mark mentioned before about Ryan and Lynn's prayer updates. I'm glad to hear that many of you already get those or on the Facebook group. If you don't get those, let me say, you're really missing out. Ryan and Lynn do a great job of kind of updating, and it's always really entertaining, and there's a whole bundle of cuteness there with their kids as well. But it's not just about the cuteness. It's about being a part of their team, right? And so as we pray for our mission partners, whether that's Esther, whether that's for Graydon and GRN more broadly, whether that's for Ryan and Lynn with CMS or other people that you pray for around the world, sometimes praying can feel a little bit like it's just a token thing. But let me tell you that praying is not a token thing. When we were in France, we persevered because of the team of people behind us and because of God's grace towards us. But that team of people praying for us, but also praying for the people that we were ministering to, was a genuine part of what we were doing. So Ryan and Lynn are in the Seychelles. Esther is at Sydney Uni. You're in Marsden Park. You're separated. It's hard sometimes, right? Because it's beyond the horizon. Even Sydney Uni is beyond the horizon, right? It's hard because you're here. But you're a part of the same team, the same ministry. It's just that you happen to be here, they happen to be there. As you pray, as you give, as you care for them, you're enabling that ministry to happen. You're an essential part of that ministry. So maybe that will mean that you want to step up and take a bit more of an active role in encouraging others in this church to do a good job of that partnering. Or maybe you want to be on the team by committing to giving month by month of your finances, probably in a sacrificial way, in a way that it's actually going to cost you, because as our mission partners go out, it costs them as well. Why don't we get alongside them and give in a way that is enabling that ministry to happen? You see, being a global Christian is not going to accidentally happen. Part of my role with CMS is to help churches do a good job of partnering and mission. And to be honest, it's actually pretty hard for people, for all of us. We drop the ball. That's okay. We can put some small things in place. We can put some small habits in place that will help us do a better job of partnering in mission. So let's think about that today. Let's pray about that. And let's ask this question. Do you have God's heart for mission? Do you long to see a world that knows Jesus? Our tagline, a world that knows Jesus. Let's pray and ask that God would give us that heart and pray that His Spirit would give us the ability to put it into practice. Let's pray together. Father God, we are blown away by this picture of who You are as the true God of heaven and earth, not a territorial God, not a God who is just God of our lives, not just a God of this suburb, a God of this country, but You are the creator of the whole universe. And You desire that all people would be saved. Father, please give us that same heart that You have. Please may we not be territorial Christians, may we be global Christians. Father, please show us today what would be some good things to put in place to help us remember to be global Christians, to keep working on this. And when we get it wrong, to just keep going and to keep trying, keep encouraging each other. Father, we thank You for the joy and privilege that it is to partner in Your mission. We pray that You would use us mightily, not for our renown, but for the renown of Your Son, Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.